I gotta adjust this a little better. Everyone hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're back. Good to be back. We're excited. We got back Tuesday night. Had a few days just with Liz and I to celebrate our anniversary, and the grandma and grandpa, grandma came up and hung out with the kids and gave us a little break, and just been able to be in Mesquite since Friday and fellowship with family and friends and enjoy good food, enjoy some warm heat. But the heat that we enjoy is much different here, and I prefer the dry heat over the humidity where you're constantly sweating. In fact, on Sunday mornings at the church, Pastor Gideon, that we've been fellowshipping with, I am the worship team, if you can believe it or not. For those of you who have ever known, I'm not a worship leader, and since I've been down there, I simply lead a few songs of worship. And as I couldn't keep I couldn't sit there and worship the Lord and not get emotional. And you guys are blessed with this worship team that God has gifted. And let me tell you, it's not easy. There's a lot of time and practice that they do that you don't know about, and to be a blessing and to simply encourage us to worship and proclaim the Lord is what they do. And man, I couldn't help myself but get emotional, and it's a blessing. And so it's good to be back within a church that constantly prays for us. In fact, I know the Bible always says not to be prideful or to show off or, you know, but to be humble. And I can tell you, just like Liz can, I'm very prideful about our church. And when I share to other missionaries that I meet in Belize and other places as we're traveling, what our church has done for us to get us to Belize, the fundraisers, the financial blessings, to, you know, all the stuff you guys did in October 2012 to get us to Belize. And not only that, to have a church that I believe it's about 25 to 30 people actually visited us in the mission field in the southern part of Belize where we lived is pretty amazing. When you consider there's roughly 120 to 140 adults, that's about 30% of the church. And you guys know who you are that have come either on a mission team or simply come down and spent a lot of your money on a vacation to hang out with our family. That's something that's not heard of. And then also the other ways as we come back that you guys are continuing to do with where we're going to move and just blessing us with material things that make life easier and more comfortable. And we just want to say thank you. And there's no way to, you know, say thank you. And we're just so thankful that God has put you guys in our lives. And we're excited to be back and to continue to plug in and to be a part of what God's doing here, a part of His much greater kingdom, and proclaiming Him throughout not only the United States and around the world. And so we're just glad to be here. And so I just want to get that out of the way and to say thanks to you guys. I want to give a little update. I love to show you pictures. Pictures can do so much better than me talking up here. About 2 months ago, we had a pink and purple screen that Richard couldn't fix when he came on the missions team because he fixed our printer for the school, and Emerson and I were really excited. Emerson's a principal, not anymore, but the mission director, and he was able to do that, but he couldn't. He said my laptop was not able to. And 5 days, we thought it would work, and 5 days before we left, it wouldn't come on anymore. And so we don't have pictures, but when we come back at our trip in the end of July, we'll have pictures of all the stuff that I'm going to talk about. So you're going to hear a lot of stuff that I'm going to talk about, and then we'll have a little bit of time when we return in about a month or so. We'll get a Sunday and show some pictures and probably some cool music that Liz will put to it just to kind of summarize all that God allowed us to be a part of. And so a couple things in the past year, just to, for those of you that have never met, we simply moved down to Belize. And believe it or not, one of our teaching staff, Zelda, raise your hand, Zelda. I want to embarrass you in front of our home church. You guys have probably met her, but she's been a teacher at the school for, I think, going into her 8th year. She's probably the longest tenured teacher at Toledo Christian Academy, where God allowed us to serve at these past few years, and to simply come along and support the staff, uphold their arms, and to kind of help organize and to lay out things, to help with the leadership. And that's what we've been doing, and that's why God sent us. And in the last year or so, God has taken us to serve in Belize. And one of the ways that in the past, you know, different times is to help this school that is a private school, in the sense private, we think, oh, it's a spoiled rich kid's school where they pay a lot of money. Yes, it is private in the sense that it gets no government funding, but it's really a missionary school. Imagine if you lived here in Mesquite, and somebody opened up Mesquite Christian Academy, and for a whole school year, for your children to use the Abeka curriculum, if you're familiar with the Abeka curriculum, it's a very great Christian homeschool curriculum, and they offered it to your family for $500 US for the whole school year, includes your books. You would say, sign me up. Where is this school? I would say the same thing. That's basically what TCA is in the southern part of Belize in the Toledo district. A school that limits the class sizes to 15 kids, has loving teachers like Ms. Zelda that's here, that love on these kids. Each one of our teachers, we have a Monday prayer time where we get together, we pray for issues going on. They're encouraging their children. And they simply have a heart to love and to serve these children in a community where the children are living not all, you know, the best of lives. And there's a lot of stuff going on at home, stories that, you know, we don't like to talk about, we don't like to hear about, which you've heard plenty. And we simply, they come to school and they feel safe. They know that their principal and their teachers love them. They know that they're going to hear God's word every morning. They know that they're going to get a solid education because of this curriculum. And that's what the school is, at a cost, which is only 100 US for the whole school year. And it's within range for most of even the families on the lowest of pay scales can afford to send their children. And it's the pinnacle school of where it is. And in fact, last week we just got the results that they had this standardized test that they do in Belize for the eighth graders. And our school, which is a government test, which we don't even teach to the test, the last school year we began to help them. Every one of our eight students scored 75% or higher of all eight. The district education for the government was stunned. In fact, we got a special award that Emerson went up on Friday to receive. The lunch program, God has just put his blessing upon this place. And you can ask our team members and many teams that come from, they just feel God's presence because not because it's anything, a one person, it's because God is working. God will continue to work, and God is blessing because of people that want to serve and not getting paid, as you can ask Zelda, much money. A school that for 21 years has been faith-based, and when we got there a month after, we couldn't even afford to pay the staff. In our church, I called Pastor Rick and I said, hey, we're short about $1,000 Belize to pay our teachers so they can at least, do you think the church, and do it. And that's the last time that we were short for paying the staff. And so it's been a year and a half, and so we've come up with different creative ideas and finding a way that it's self-sustained. And just like Stephanie in Africa and many countries around the world, the issue is finding funds to pay for things. And when you're in an economy that is hard to do, you're always looking for creative ideas. Well, a little over a year ago, I don't know if I shared about it last summer, a guy comes from Virginia, and he sees what's going on. He says, what's your biggest need? And you know me, I'm not very shy. And what also helps with having an American talking to an American rather than a local Belizean talking to an American, as a local, if you're living, you don't want to be the one to say, well, we need this and that, because that looks, you know, you don't want to do that, you know, like you're needy or begging or whatever. But an American to an American say, well, this is the needs of this ministry. What we need is to find a way so we can pay these teachers' salaries, because what we charge the local people, there's no way we'd have to charge 1,300 Belize. Nobody would come to our school. It would be only the highest, a few people. And so finding that monthly income, whether it's by $25 or $50 a month. And so he says, you know what? We're going to be building a tilapia aquaponic fish farm in Rwanda next year. And I think that it could work at your school. Living in the mission field, many times you meet a lot of people that say a lot of things. And as Americans, we have good intentions. Our motives are good. But we don't realize that a lot of times when we say things, that people on the other end, they automatically think, oh, this is what they're going to do. And you get excited. They're going to do this and this. And then all of a sudden, they come back to the American fast-paced craziness. And all of a sudden, oh, yeah, that's right. 6 months ago, I mentioned that I would send this or whatever. And so I encourage teams, be careful in promises or when you share people. But anyways, he shares this with me, and I'm like, okay, yeah, hey, would you like? Oh, of course we'd love to have it, Pastor Todd. That'd be great. And he's from an Anglican church in Roanoke, Virginia. It's called Church of the Holy Spirit. Really neat evangelical Anglican church. And so he says, I said, okay, well, I kid you not, in September when I get back, he's ready to get the ball rolling. And we're like, he's like, dude, this guy's serious, Emerson. We're like, well, I don't know if we're set up for this. And so, long story short, I don't have a lot of time. Pastor Rick probably shared, but in January, they had a board meeting. The board says, hey, let's let this organization build this tilapia farm, because once again, finding funds, it could create extra income to help supplement tuition, so the kids, you know, we can continue after 21 years to be a little more self-sufficient moving forward. And that began the last 6 months for Liz and I. In fact, people say I've lost a lot of weight. It was the busiest time of the over 2 years that we lived down here, was the last 4 or 5 months. From February to the day before we left, we had a total of 7 teams, probably hosted about 60 people. And they came down and within 5 weeks built this amazing facility that you probably, our team members can tell you, and we'll have pictures of it, to have these 4 tanks with fish eating their food, Emerson or I feeding them 3 times a day, getting nice and big, which we want, because the bigger you get, you sell them for like at 1 pound size in the local community, and there's restaurants that want to buy. And then, as you know what animals do, their waste has to go somewhere. So it flows down to the bottom, and we have the natural thing that takes the junk, that goes through this filter of rocks and slowly comes out, and then it goes into this grow bed like a horseshoe all the way around with plants growing, which, as you know, the roots grow down in the water and they suck up all the bad stuff. We don't have it perfected, but since Kenny's been there and we found out some new things with flushing out water, it's getting much better, and we have plants growing this big, and that is just extra income. But the 4,500 tilapia fish that we're raising right now in around 7 or 8 months is going to be a source of income, and it's exciting. This church, there was no strings attached. Do you know how much they spent on this facility? Belize is one of the most expensive countries to build in the world. $20,000 to build this facility, with a guy that Emerson and I met for 2 days, and he tells us about this. We'd only met him one time, and he sends 5 teams down, and they build this $20,000 facility with no strings attached. Not, hey, we want 10%, or we want you to do this, we want you to do that. Here it is to bless you guys. And now, I mean, it's awesome. And we were stunned. And so, yeah, God allowed us to be a part of that whole process. God allowed us to help with the infrastructure, which our church did, fixing up buildings, painting. And then what's cool about it is last November, Emerson and Juliana took a little vacation / trip to the States for a month, and God allowed a guy named Eduardo Chube, very close to us. When I moved there in January 1999, we've been a part of the ministry for 16 years. When I moved there, the kid was 8 or 9 years old. And I happened to say, yeah, I can substitute and teach 3rd grade or 4th grade. And that was Eduardo Chube. He was in their little catchy Mayan boy living on Machaca Road. And now, beginning in September, he's going to be the new principal as Emerson moves into the mission director role. You know, first of all, that's an exciting thing, and just bless my heart, but it makes me feel really old. That he looks at me not as a father figure, I'm not that old, but more like an uncle or whatever. But it was so exciting to have our team fix up this house, and then they moved in on June 12th. We put little like linoleum and everything, and he has a little 2-year-old daughter, just turned 2, Ziani, and just how thankful and blessed they were. And now they live on the grounds, along with Emerson and Juliana, living on the property to oversee this ministry, this school, and the different avenues, and hosting teams, and do all the things that Liz and I were doing, and to simply now have us be able to slip out, but be still as a board member, having the relationship with Eduardo and Emerson, interacting, helping, and being a part of the whole process as it continues to grow. And that's what we'll continue to do as we live here in Mesquite and as we move forward. One of the last times that we got to have a little chapel time for Liz and I, they had all the kids come up from the school, little chapel time, and they put us in the middle. And to have a 1st, 2nd, 3rd graders simply lay hands on us and pray for us was pretty powerful. And it's not easy. But, you know, because we live in America, and don't ever take this for granted, the resources that God has, it's really not without reach to be able to go down and visit. But for them to be able to come up and see Travis and Liz and to come to this land is not very realistic. It's getting better for some, but for most families, it's not even an option. And so praise God. Hey, on one hand, it's sad and it was hard for us, emotional, but on the other hand, there's so much more to be done. There's so much ways to be engaged and be a part of what God's doing there in other countries. And so God allowed us this chapter in our lives to be a part, to come down, to support, to help line things out, look at different gifts and abilities, and to continue to come back to the States to still be a part and hopefully lead teams to go down as a board member, to continue to have a relationship with Zelda and the other staff. It's just amazing because it's relational. And then, you know, I've heard plenty of talks that God is a God of relationships. And so we just stand back, we watch, we're excited, but we're also excited to be here and to be a part of what God's doing. One more last thing. Like I said, I'm not into being prideful, but I have to read this to you, a poem, because as I get into God's Word and we look at Jeremiah chapter 1, it's just an example of simply what Liz and I did because we heard God's call, He stirred our heart, and we simply wanted to serve the Lord wherever it is. This poem was written for us a week before we left. Zelda was there, and our whole staff. It was very hard. Emerson, if you've never met Emerson, and those, he is a hunter. So what does he do for Travis? Because Travis is also a hunter. No, Travis is not. I don't like hunting. And I never went out hunting in the jungle with Emerson. Other people have, but we had a good relationship. He knows, okay, well, Travis will like to do this, this, and this, but he won't want to do this. He doesn't want to go out in the jungle at night. I have no desire to go out in the jungle. I just don't. He does. So what does he do for our going away party? The few weeks up to it, he goes out and shoots a few Muscovy ducks to have for our meal. He gets Gibnut, capybara in that family, the largest rodent, which we enjoy. He gets a deer. Of course, chicken. You can't live without chicken in Belize. And what else was there, Zell? Was it just those four? Deer. And so I think maybe some fish. I can't remember. But all bush meat, he calls it, because he got it out of the jungle. And so our last night, or when we had this logo, we had all this amazing exotic food. And I love deer meat. And I don't know if we'll have to look for it here, but the way Juliana cooks it was amazing. And so we had this big old meal and had an opportunity where each teacher just shared with us, you know, little stories about, or how goofy stories about myself or Liz and our family and how blessed they were. But there was this young teacher, she taught our preschool, that was also 4 years old, I think, when Liz first went down, and Liz taught her in preschool, I believe. And here she is, 19 or 20 years old, and she writes this poem. Like I said, this is not something to put up together, but I just want to share with you because this is the impact. And I don't care if I did anything else for the last 2.5 years, but if you read this, this was worth it. And even for you, as your challenge, you're going to make impact in people's lives, whether it's one person, it doesn't matter on the numbers. And so let me read this. When I see you two, I see a light before my eyes, a strong woman and man, children of God, very trustworthy, humble, and wise. I see good fruits, fruits of love, joy, and faithfulness. I see that you blossom so naturally because of your true kindness. God must have spent his special time in creating you both, not only on the outside. I also see a genuine beauty sparkling from the inside. You build up those around you with uplifting words and actions, and when life goes haywire, you're there as a companion. I want to follow your example and be known as a person of meekness. We'll teach others what you've taught us, especially about life's purpose. You're very special people, giving encouragement, love, and support. How thankful we are for you guiding us forth. We love you, Travis and Liz. We always will do. We'll never forget the graceful qualities we see in you too. We truly appreciate the time you've spent with us and thank you for all that you have both done. One day, God will throw you the biggest party, which will last forever in his beautiful kingdom. Let's pray. God, we are your servants because you're Lord. And We're thankful to be a part of your kingdom. And wherever you place us in our different walks of life, whatever sphere of influence, wherever it may be, whether it's uncomfortable or whether it is comfortable, we want to be comfortable with you. So that when we're comfortable with you, our surroundings, whatever's going on in our life, we can manage. Because we understand the bigger picture. God, we just ask that as we look at Jeremiah and what you encourage him with, that we too this morning would be encouraged and challenged. God, thank you for allowing Liz and I to serve there in watching over our family. No major issues, protecting us. Our lives were never endangered. We never had to spend any time at a hospital or do anything like that, God. I know it's because of prayer in this congregation here in Mesquite that loves us and prayed for us every day and had days that they were responsible to lift us up in prayer. We're thankful. We're grateful for this body and how they lifted us up and continue to lift us up as we get plugged in, as we continue to serve alongside them in serving you. Speak to each one of us as we hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew. Jeremiah chapter 1. You're very familiar with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a guy who, Jeremiah 29:11, everyone has that memorized. Everyone knows about the potter and how he designs. And, I mean, there's a lot of theology throughout Jeremiah. God's sovereignty. Our own will and our choices. And I want to read this morning. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10. About how he was called and how he was equipped and what God has called him to do. Remember, God's word was written to specific people, just like Jeremiah, throughout Scripture, but yet there are principles that we can also apply because they were also human. Now, don't think I'm arrogant or whatever to say that, oh, there was nothing special about Jeremiah or Isaiah and all these guys or Paul. They were humans though, folks. They were created the same way you were created. And God used them and encouraged them. And I believe he wants to encourage us. And sometimes in our lives, we don't get it. We don't understand it or we lose sight of it in what God wants to do and what he's created us to be used by him. Verse 4 says then, I'm not going to get into the background, Jeremiah, I don't have time. But the verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying... Interesting, the first thing I want to point out. The word of the Lord came to me saying. There was already a relationship with Jeremiah and the Lord God. And look who initiates the first thing with Jeremiah. God. God initiates the relationship or gives him this desire or puts this call to him. It wasn't the other way around. When God calls us to beliefs, yeah, we had spent time forever, but I was comfortable in my job at Do It Best Corp. I was comfortable in this church being blessed by you guys. I was comfortable serving wherever the needs be. I love having air conditioning, as Kenny pointed. I love these cushioned, amazing seats. I loved having my little Ford Focus. I loved having a three-bedroom place where there wasn't much yard work. I loved driving to work 2 minutes away or 5 minutes away. Compared to other places in San Diego, you have to drive, you know, an hour to get to work or whatever. I was comfortable. And for those of you who remember the story, it was such a quick thing for us to go to Belize. We announced it in July of 2012. I think it was the 4th of July, right after Pastor Gideon shared. And then 4 months later, on October 17th, we were flying to Belize. We raised, God provided the funds for us to live down there, to sell all of our belongings, within 4 months of taking our family and transitioning to the jungles of southern Belize. That's only something God can do. But you know how it started? The word of the Lord. The Lord pressed it, impressed it upon our heart. He gets our attention. He stirs up our desires and says, Travis, you're getting too comfortable here. Travis, there is a need with this school down there that you have a good background in, you know, you have relationship with. And I'm going to move you to Belize. Now, did he force me? No. Could I have said, you know what, Lord, I'm comfortable here. I want to do, there's more. Absolutely. Yeah. And God would have continued to bless. But God put it out there, and there was this desire consuming us that, you know what, Lord, this is from you, and we're simply going to take a step of faith and be obedient and to follow you. But the Lord initiates. The word of the Lord came to me saying, there's a relationship. The Lord initiates. He impresses desires. He impresses things on your heart. He lays things to you, says, hey, you really like children. There's a need in the children's ministry. I'm praying about doing that. Move with it. God will do the. Well, I don't know how to speak. Well, we're going to get to that. Verse 5. Very familiar verses, so I don't, you know, I need to probably use my notes. Verse 5 says this. There's three things that God wants to share with Jeremiah that I think we miss, that we don't realize. First thing he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Whew, those are heavy verses. Those are deep theological verses, and I don't have the time to debate you or whatever. Throughout the centuries, there's been the debate over God's sovereignty and man's free will and how it all works together. I can't explain it to you. But you know what I can't explain to you? God is very personal. And when you go before the Lord, and you spend time with the Lord, and you have a desire, and he puts this and initiates his desire, then guess what? As you become born again, guess what? You realize, man, these verses apply to me. God knows my heart. I was chosen and all these things. He never forced me to love him. He didn't force me to go to church on Sundays. He didn't force me to go on that mission trip. He gave me the desire to see something bigger than myself. There's more to life than just Travis. There's people that he wants to impact and influence using me. That's the right perspective. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And Jeremiah wasn't the only one. So it's not like, oh, this is just something you're going to hear from Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. He says, the Lord called me from the womb. And I love this word. And those of you who like the Matrix movie, here it is. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. The innermost, the matrix. The New King James Version says matrix, just to let you know. The innermost. So Isaiah recognized with this relation to the Lord that he was called from a long time, set apart from him. Well, how about in the New Testament? Look what Paul says in Galatians 1, chapter 15. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal. What? He called me from his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me to preach to the Gentiles. Paul, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and I didn't have enough time, but if you looked up other guys, those that have a relationship with the Lord, those that are here this morning that say, I'm a born-again believer, you better understand that before you were formed in the womb and that God has known you. You better understand that. Second of all, not only that, before you were born, I sanctified you. Sanctified is a big word, simply means to set apart. Jeremiah, I knew you, and I set you apart for a specific purpose. There is purpose. There is a reason why God has called you into his marvelous light and allowed you to have this relationship with him. And everyone's like, well, what's the purpose? To glorify God and worship. Yes, that's the answer that we like to give. But what is it on a practical level? I love, you know, get up here. Yeah, we're here to praise God and worship, magnify God. Yes, those are all the good answers in to make it easy, but that's not even that easy. But how about practically? What does that look like on a real answer basis? Oh, that's a good question. I don't know. On a practical, yeah, glorifying God in my life. Yeah, Well, I don't do these certain sins. I don't go to these places. So, is that the answer? I don't know. Go before the Lord. Ask him, Lord, hey, what am I set apart for? What reason have you saved me? Is it simply to come here on Sunday mornings to be a good person all the time? Or is there more to the story? Is there finding things that you're stirring in my heart, whether it's the mission field, whether it's serving in Vegas to the homeless, or whether it's in the ministry. I don't know. You go before the Lord, wrestle with Him, and say, Lord, what are you calling me to do? Is it just to raise my children? To love on them? Is it simply to come to Mesquite, get a job, and just be serving wherever the needs are in the church? Yeah. God will begin to work with you on a one-to-one basis. What I have or what gifts I have are not going to be the same as your gifts. What excites you and delight brings delight to your soul may not be the same. Just like I don't want to go to the jungle and shoot this prized meat and provide food for everyone like Emerson does. I'd rather go to the store and buy it and take him to a nice restaurant and pay the bill. That excites me. But for him, it's different. But that's okay. How boring it would be if we were all created the same in the way that we serve the Lord. So, second thing Jeremiah needs to understand, that he was set apart. And then thirdly, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Ordain you, appointed you. And look what it says. A prophet to the nations. Kind of going with Paul understood, to the Gentiles. In plain, to whoever you come in contact with, if it's your family, your workmates, you're a prophet to them. Now, prophet is a word that is totally misused, especially even in Belize. There's been those that come from the States, well, I'm a prophet. God sent me down from our church, wherever, and this is what God needs to say to you guys. I encourage, you know, Zelda and our staff, you guys are prophets too. Anyone that's proclaiming truth, and you understand what God's doing, and you're telling people to, guess what you are? A prophet. We don't use that prophet. I don't say Prophet Kenny is sitting in the front row. That's just a word that now has become different. Now we see, most people see prophet as telling the future. 4 years from now, this is going to happen. But that's not what the Bible intended. Jeremiah and all these guys, they simply got words from the Lord, revelations, and they spoke whatever God laid on their heart. As a believer, you've seen the work God's done in your heart. You have this relationship with Him. He's working in your life or whatever. You simply want to do tell the truth, which, as you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Well, then simply the truth, in a nutshell, is telling the story of Jesus and what He's done for you. You are a prophet. Everyone's a prophet in this building. But we don't, you know, that's a word that we don't use, but that's the reality. Just like saint. Well, I'm not a saint. I didn't act like a saint last night. You probably didn't, and I agree with you. But in God's eyes, if you have a relationship with the Lord, you are a saint. And if you're not acting like a saint, then you need to start striving and asking Him to give a desire to be set apart and to see your life sanctified. Don't be content with your life that is, well, it's something I'm working on. No, get serious about whatever God's laying on your heart, whatever He's convicting you about. Trust me, I wrestle with it all the time. So three things that Jeremiah wanted to say to him. Jeremiah, you were formed. I knew you from your womb. You were set apart for a purpose. And I appointed you as a spokesperson to whoever God puts in your life. Now, please don't take this and go to the extreme to say, hey, Travis, this afternoon I'm going to people's doors and I'm handing out tracts. I want you to go along. That, to me, there's people called to that. But I believe ministering, evangelizing the people is relational. It's one-on-one because Jesus did it. That's the kind of lifestyle and the evangelism that I want to do over a meal, learning to get to know your neighbor. You're moving. Hey, how can I help? Very communal. In Belize, it's very communal. Nobody is done on their own or by themselves. In fact, Emerson, I used to drive him crazy because a painting project wouldn't get done by a team. I said, dude, I'll take care of it. I got nothing to do Saturday or Sunday, so I'll paint it. By yourself? I said, dude, I like working by myself. Liz says, he probably works better by himself anyways. Ever said, you don't want to bother him because then he can do it however he wants. Lord's stripping that away from me to allow other people to be a part and not, you know, to work in, but those areas that God's working on my heart. And so, being a prophet, a spokesman to whoever God lays in your heart as you build relationships, as you interact with people that you live with. Is that the end of the story for Jeremiah? No. Jeremiah is so much like us, and specifically like me. Look at his response. Then said I, Jeremiah says, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I bet you were really excited when I was telling you all this stuff. And you know what's going to happen? More than likely, you'll want to leave here from church and say, oh, I'm excited. Then all of a sudden, a couple hours from now, you're going to be like, well, wait a minute. If I commit to that ministry, that means I got to do this. Well, I leave on Saturdays, or I'm not. All of a sudden, these excuses arise, right? Why can't I do this? Why can't I get up in front of everyone? And I get nervous. Trust me, I'm the same way. Maybe my stomach will do weird things. Yes, I can relate. Maybe I stutter. Maybe I spit when I talk. We, like Jeremiah, we know, maybe we understand what God has called us to do, but right away, when we get the opportunities, what do we want to do? Find an excuse to get us out of it. Moses did it. Moses didn't want to do it. Jeremiah, and we do. There's somebody else for that job. I don't want to lead this ministry. I don't want to take this step. I don't want to lead a team to Belize or Mozambique or whatever. There's someone like Travis that's more qualified for it, or Terry or whatever. We, like Jeremiah, want to find an excuse. But look at the first thing he says. Here's his first problem. And if you ask me or you come up to me after service or whatever, I'm going to point out the same thing. Look what it says. Ah, Lord God. In his response should automatically explain that he doesn't have a choice. He does in a sense, but if he wants to be obedient, then his response is going to be, ah, Lord God, Lord, Master. So right, oh, Lord God, oh, Master, I can't do it because I'm just young and I don't have the right words to speak. I don't look a certain way. I don't know much about the Bible. I didn't go to a 2-year Bible college like Travis did or Kenny, or I didn't read enough books, like whatever the excuse is, we'll find it to keep us from what God's stirring in our hearts or impressing or calling us to do. Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. If you're professing that he is your Lord, well, then that simply means master. That you are a bondservant. He's not forcing you to be his servant. You have chosen and said, Lord, I recognize what you've done in my life. You've changed my life or whatever, and I want to serve you wholeheartedly. But me, I like to do partially heartedly, not wholeheartedly, not a full surrender, a section. We need to get out of that. Notice the Lord has a response for him. The dialogue as he communicates with him. Let's see. But the Lord said to me. God's not going to let you. He's going to have this dialogue with you. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing. And so look what he says in verse 7. But the Lord, once again, he uses Lord, Master. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to whom I send, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Whatever it is. Don't say it, Jeremiah. You're going to simply be a mouthpiece, a spokesperson for whatever I lay on your heart. How can you speak for the Lord, as you're sitting here this morning, if you don't know what God's word says? Jeremiah had a relationship with him, and God was going to give him those words, but we're 5,000 years or so roughly past this. We have God's word at our fingertips. We have it on new fancy phones that I downloaded an app that has the Bible now. That's pretty cool. God now speaks through his word, through other people, whatever. He will continue to equip us as we spend time with us. We're saturated with his word. Then as we speak and interact with other people, he will give us the words to speak. Don't worry about it. But on the other hand, we also need to be spending time with him in our own personal quiet time. And so he says, for you shall go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Look what else he says. Verse 8. Do not be afraid of their faces. If you guys know the story of Jeremiah, boy, we also call him the weeping prophet. He had they all had a rough day. They all ended their lives mostly as martyrs, whether it's Isaiah and, you know, throughout history of the Bible. Most of the guys, it costed them to be a follower of Jesus. That's basically a safe argument for the majority of those that wrote the scriptures, the prophets or whatever. Their lives, they understood that if they were going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it was probably going to cost them and it was going to be a painful journey. That mindset for us, we cannot even comprehend. And even, you know, what's going on in our country now, we feel like that's persecution and it's moving in a direction, but that's what God's allowing to happen. And so even God's putting the heat on us and allowing us to live at a time similar to Jeremiah, with a different way in how we approach and share the message of God's love in repentance, which people don't like to talk about. And sin is sin. Let's call it for sin. We try to find other fancy name, but the reality is it's sin. And it's going to be a difficult time as we move forward. But I believe if we're spending time with the Lord and our motive is out of love, as we interact and communicate with people with these hot topic issues, He's going to give us the words to speak. But it has to be motivated by love in our spending time with Him. If we can't go before the Lord and share with people or talk with Him without being angry or judgmental, then don't bother speaking at all. You go before the Lord first and make sure whatever you're laying in the relationship you have that person, it needs to be very delicate in how you grow and share with them. Not out to just ruffle feathers and say, well, this is what, you know. There's a way to share with people in a loving way that you're genuinely concerned for their well-being. Be wise. You shall go to whom I send, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty cool promise that God shared with Jeremiah. And I believe it applies with us, too. You're going to go out, you're going to be obedient to the Lord. The Lord's not, He's going to continue to watch on you, the relationships with you have, and as you interact with people, and how you share with them, and love on them. He is going to watch out for you. He will deliver you. And then look what it says in verse 9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isaiah had a similar experience. In fact, if you want to open real quick or flip over to Isaiah Chapter 6. I'm not high-tech with laptops yet to have it all up there. I'm still kind of old school, even though I'm a young guy. I'm kind of behind in the times with the technology world. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. It says this. Very familiar text, but I want to point out something that's really interesting. Woe is me, Isaiah says, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, Isaiah chapter 6, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. I can relate. I'm a goofball. I do goofy things. I don't speak the way I should, and I live amongst other unclean people. No, well, that's not the, no, even in the church, we get dirty, and we have a lot of garbage that comes out of our mouths, and our lives are not lining up to God's standard. But He's graceful, He loves us, and He wants us to grow. So I can relate to Isaiah in that part. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And look what it says in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal, which he taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Same thing we hear this morning. Yeah. You don't deserve to be saved. Yeah, God's loved you and He's poured out His grace and allowed you to experience His love, allowed you to be blessed by Him. He has this relationship with you. And then look what it says. This is the key part. Verse 8. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And look what Isaiah's response is. I said, here am I, send me. That was on the heels of him recognizing that he was a sinful person, realizing he had unclean lips. He was amongst people that were unclean. Within a few short times, he knew what God did for him. What was his response? Send me. Isn't that prideful? No. That's understanding God's love for you and not worrying about, yeah, maybe my past, it was a little, I'm not the greatest person. But you know what? The Lord's looking for somebody that's moldable. The Lord's looking for somebody that's willing to yield to his calling, willing to go wherever it is, whether it's the homeless in Vegas, whether it's the Belize or Mozambique or the Philippines, whatever it is, that's who I'm looking for, not perfect people. Isaiah says, dude, I am sinful. God says, I've taken care of that, Isaiah. Okay, well, send me. That has to be our attitude, because if you're anything like me, don't allow your grossly sinful lives that creep in and allow things. Deal with it. Allow the Lord to forgive you and say, Lord, you know, I know I'm forgiven. I know you want me to grow and be set apart, and I'm willing. I know that I'm not perfect, and I'm not perfect like Kenny or Terry or whatever. But you know what, Lord? I have willing and moldable open hearts. And that's what these guys have. And that's what we all should have. Recognizing that it's by his grace and by what he has done for us, that he has purged us, that he has taken away this iniquity, just like this hot coal that he put on his mouth. Go ahead and back to Jeremiah. I think that's really cool. I'm just studying for that. That even after he understands that he's a sinful, but yet willing. Yeah, we're sinful and we got some areas in it, but you know what? We got willing hearts, open, moldable, yielding to God's Spirit, convicting us and being obedient and not just ignoring it. And those desires, or whether it's moving to another country or doing something out of the box for you or out of the ordinary, out of your comfort zone, willing to say, yeah, Lord, that's out of my comfort zone. That's not comfortable. It's not pleasant. But you know what? I really believe that you're stirring my heart, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to take a step of faith to do that. I encourage you, do it. Even if your life is not where you think it should be in God's eye, allow him to work on you and mold you in the process and get other people to come alongside with you. We had a cool men's time. There was this guy that just showed up that knew my dad from 30 years ago. What are the odds? It's coincidence, guys. It's a matter of luck that I just happened to decide this on yesterday morning. You know what? I'm going to go to men's study. We've only been here a day and just see who's there. And this guy shows up that knows my dad from 30 years ago. He was the beer vendor for Budweiser at a 7-Eleven in Escondido, California. And he remembers my dad talking about Jesus. And 30 years later, he shows up and I say, I'm Travis. Oh, yeah, I know Rick, but I really knew his brother. Well, guess who his brother is, Jeff? My dad, Jeff Jackson. He couldn't write that. 400 miles away. It's just an amazing thing. And so here we got to meet this guy and we were blessed and he had a lot of cool ideas. He's really big on men's ministry and I'm going to be big on men's ministry. As I interact and I get involved, as we get settled in, I love men's ministry. And I told him, and these guys know, the where I grow the most with is not on Sunday mornings. I enjoy it. And it's not on Wednesday nights, which I'll be a part of Simply a Story and I'm going to grow. But Saturday mornings, bumping and grinding with guys about theological issues, to talk about cool stuff, what's going on. I love that. To encourage one another, to hold each other accountable and say, I screwed up this week. We got to move that direction, men. And so there's a little plug for men's ministry involved. And by the way, I am the youngest. So any guy that's 37 or younger, you'll be the first guy to be the younger guy going. And I want to get more younger guys a part of it so we have a good blend of all age groups of men that love the Lord and want to serve. Whew, getting a little off topic. So that's verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and he said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And then finally, verse 10, we'll wrap it up here. See, I have set this day you over nations and over kings. And let me tell you, Jeremiah went to some high places and before some guys that said, thus saith the Lord, you guys change or God's going to take this all away, Judah and Israel. You better get serious. You're not going to be called, I don't think, to do those things. You're simply your neighbor and sharing out of love and building a relationship. But look what it says, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. And look at the final part, to build and to plant. To root out and to pull down. Interesting. He used agriculture, kind of visionary, and then also architectural. Building, tearing a building down, to root out, having to do with agriculture. You're going to get in some difficult times. I am going to be in some difficult times in the day and age that we live. and what's going on in our society, just like Jeremiah was. And as we spend time with the Lord and God and press our part as relationships we build, there's going to be times that you're going to have to be the person that speaks the truth out of love, that may convict, that may offend. And it's not always going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah. And we're not comparing ourselves to Jeremiah, but in a sense we are, that God has given us the words to speak, that He has created us. He set us apart. And we need to do it delicately and be wise in how we approach, led by the Holy Spirit, and how we interact and love people that God puts in our place. Because we have, He's going to be a part of what? Rooting out, to pull down, to destroy. But look at the last line. To build and to plant. That's what I want to focus on. That's what I want to focus on as God brings people into my life. Not to tear them down to whatever, but to build and plant. Is there a sincere desire in your heart that God has convicted you to say, my life is not where it should be. God has me wanting to go this way, but I'm content here. Because that's the worst thing to be, is being content. God wants you to continue to move in your relationship. But if you are, have that desire, that's building and planting. And if you're here this morning, that's where God wants to restore His relationship with you. If you're here, you don't have a relationship with Him, there's the opportunity to restore and to become a born again and to be a part of God's family. If you're here and your life is not lined up to God's standards and you've been wrestling with sin and continue to wrestle and you need somebody to come along or you need to be built up and to continue to be encouraged, the Word of God also applies for that. And there's people here, elders, people that want to pray with you and encourage you, to lift you up, to support you as you walk in any aspect. Let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. And then I promise that'll be the last thing that I just want to close us out with, a little encouragement. You're very, probably some of you have this memorized. But it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. This is a spiritual war that we're in. Casting down arguments, which there's plenty of arguments going on, and every high thing, look what it says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There is plenty of that going on in our country and many countries. The knowledge, anything that is exalting itself above the knowledge of God. Look what it says. The knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts being captive, being obedient to what God wants to do, and being, look what it says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And he's writing to a church that was a complete mess. He says, we need those that are going to get walked by the Lord in obedience, and we need those that are disobedient. We need to continue to push on and be obedient to what God wants to do. And those that are disobedient will see what God's working. And as we understand that there is more than simply meets the eye, as a transformer, is that more than meets the eye, right? There's more behind what's going on. There is a spiritual demonic force. And God has allowed us to live at a time that it's going a total different direction than the ways of God. How do you fit in? What part are you going to play moving forward? And I'm not one that promotes, let's get all wild and go crazier. No, I'm one that says, hey, let's start small. Let's build a relationship with people. Let's share God's word out of love. That's God's desire. And so this morning, I just wanted to throw that out to you guys, especially, you know, with Jeremiah and understanding. And I shared a few months ago with, you know, Pastor Gideon at the church there, because I have a feeling a lot of us as Christians, we just get into this life where we're just content. We don't really see the big picture. We go to church, we raise our families, and maybe we're involved, and praise God you are, but we just kind of get in the rut of things, and we're not looking and seeing the big picture. And sometimes we can take things for granted. We know the church is going to be here, nice and cool, and the chairs are there. That Pastor Rick's going to give an amazing message, and we're going to go out smiling from ear to ear. But then we know also by the afternoon or by Monday morning, you're back to your life, that everything you heard doesn't really apply. And it's not really in a practical sense. Well, that needs to change. We need to be willing and allowing God to live lives that are practical, applicable to what we hear, not because it saves us, but because God, we understand, has a purpose for our life, and He wants to use us to minister to others, whether it is in Belize where God laid us, or back here in Mesquite, and we're excited to be back. We're going to leave tomorrow for 3 weeks to San Diego, and then July 22nd, we're actually going to have a little home of ourselves right up in Hockridge. So if you live in Hockridge, come find me, because I'd like to meet you and get to be neighbors and borrow sugar and flowers. So we'll do it the Belizean way. I'll start going next to your house instead of going to the store. We'll start living communal and blessing one another. But we're excited to be here, and I just thank you for letting me share. Let's pray. God, we